Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 once again. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 6 down to the end of the chapter. Last week we spoke of the great mystery that Paul explains as Christ in you, the hope of glory. How Paul labored in his church for the express goal of presenting believers mature in Christ. And we spoke of what maturity would look like. A maturity in love for one another. A maturity in assurance of their faith. And a maturity in discernment to know right and wrong. False teaching from true teaching. And here, as Paul carries on, he is going to show how what brings us to that maturity, what makes us mature as Christians, is Christ. Christ is the one who completes us. That's a resounding message that I believe is carried in these verses. So we're going to read from verse 6 down to 23. This is God's word to us. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Well, do you, Christian, find yourself complete in Christ today? Maybe you've heard the words of the hymn, complete in thee. It says these words, complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace has conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Is that your confession today, that you find you are full in Christ? You know, maybe at the start of our Christian experience, that's how things were. Maybe you remember a time where you were first coming to faith and you were so overjoyed, you were so ecstatic about the gospel, you were so in love with Jesus that you quite frankly couldn't really wrap your mind around how anyone experienced depression or anxiety in the Christian faith. You were just so amazed by Jesus and His love. But sometimes as time goes on, as we continue to go to church and we continue to hear the gospel, as time goes on, we can begin to wonder, is there anything else out there? Now, maybe some of the young people here, they started off and they started from a young age hearing the gospel, going to Bible studies, but by the time they got to college, they went out to these universities and they started to see people that seemed like nice people. They seemed like things are going well for them. They started to rub shoulders with these people and began to wonder, well, what are they doing? What are their beliefs? Maybe they got something that's helping them as well, and you became curious. And then you had all these teachers in university saying, well, Jesus of Nazareth was this guy who is 2,000 years old. He is way from the past. And there's been a lot of genius men, there's been a lot of brilliant minds who have come with new philosophies and new teachings and new doctrines. And you can begin to wonder, well, maybe there's more. Maybe there's more that I'm not experiencing. Maybe there's more that is out there that I just don't know yet. And the temptation is for us to drift away from the gospel. Kent Hughes said, I've seen in my own life and the lives of those I have counseled that there is a tendency to move away from where we had our beginning, which is the cross. And all of our theology, all of our preaching, all of our singing hymns together, the disciplines of our theology, of life, sorry, experience and family and relationships, are meant to keep us right at the foot of the cross, simply drinking long and deep from the fountainhead, Jesus Christ. And there's a reason for that. Because it is only in Jesus that we find this completeness, that we find this wholeness. And that is why Jesus will describe Himself as that bread of life, that bread that does not perish, that bread that will satisfy the longings of the soul. That's why Jesus will describe Himself as that living water, that when you drink this water, you will never thirst again. That desire for relationship is found in Him. And so the satisfaction of the soul, the longing of the soul, the completeness, the wholeness can only be realized and felt and experienced in Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of every believer and every Christian in this world. And Paul is going to show that. He's going to show us how we are made complete in Jesus. And then he's going to warn us about what can deplete us, what can empty us of the joys of the gospel. And so the calling of God upon us today is, of course, to abandon those things that are depleting us and to hold fast to Him who is our all in all. So first we'll see how He completes us, and then we'll see what empties us. Paul starts out by describing the fullness that is in Christ. Look at verse 9 with me. He says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Now this word that is used, that saying you are complete, this word for complete literally speaks of a being made full. And the image that came to my mind is if you're going out to the ocean and you got a cup in your hand and you come to this ocean and you fill that cup up with the ocean's water, what happens? Immediately that cup is full to the brim. That's what Paul is describing for the believer, is when we come to Christ, we're that glass cup, and when we fill ourselves up with Christ, we become full to the brim. But Christ is an ocean. You can continually fill yourself in the goodness, in the love, in the mercy, in the riches of Jesus forever and ever. It's like this expanding cup that just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, yet at the same time it remains full to the brim. This is what Christ does in the believer's life. And that's why there's so many images of Christ being this full person that can satisfy our human needs and longings. In verse 9, it describes, it uses the exact same word that's used in verse 10 for complete. It just says that Christ, in Him, dwells all the fullness, the completeness of the Godhead bodily. This is because Christ is no mere man, He's no mere mortal. He is God in the flesh. That is what is being described there. This means that Jesus has every power of divinity. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. He is the one behind all this creation that you see. This one that has come down in human form is, in fact, God. The fullness of God. Not part God, not some God, all God in the flesh when He came to us. That's why John, when they see Jesus touch down, describes this fullness that he sees. In John 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." What? Full, complete, with grace and with truth. "And of His fullness," John said, "we have received grace upon grace." There is a never-ending supply, an ocean, beyond an ocean, a depth and a wonder to Christ that you can pursue, that you can go to for your whole life, for an eternity to come, and never come to an end. He is full in and of Himself. In Ephesians 1, it describes His fullness as filling His church. It says He has put all things under His feet. He's given Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That in a very special way, this Christ who fills all of creation, who's holding it up by His power, fills you, His people. Each and every one of these vessels here is being, by Christ, filled. And that's why Christ is the beginning and He is the end. He is where we will spend not just 2,000 years, we will spend an eternity at this fountainhead. Because nothing but God Himself is able to satisfy the human soul. And that's why Paul says, you got to beware. You got to be on guard. You got to be watchful about empty doctrines that can deceive you. Because there's no supplement to this. There's no person that's so charismatic and winsome and captivating to behold that can take His place. If you want to feel full, if you want to feel complete, you must look to Christ and to Christ alone. Alexander McLaren put it so well. He says, "Though all the earth was covered with helpers and lovers of my soul, as the sand of the seashore innumerable, and all the heavens were sown with faces of angels who cared for me and succored me, thick as the stars in the Milky Way, all could not do for me what I need. Yea, though all these were gathered into one mighty and loving creature, even He were no sufficient stay for one soul of man. We want more than creature help. We need the whole fullness of the Godhead to draw from. And it is all there in Christ for each and every one of us. No creature, no angel, all of them put together cannot satisfy the human soul. Only Christ. Only Christ." Now this fullness comes from Christ. And the truth is that when you believe on Jesus, you are immediately united to Him. And actually already now, you are made complete. The word for complete in verse 10 is actually in the past tense. It is stressing that every believer is already now complete in Christ. Paul is going to show us in what ways in the following five verses here. Look at verse 11. It says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him. What Paul is describing here is how you are completely united to Christ, both in his death and in his life. He describes it in a rather gruesome way as he speaks of the crucifixion of Christ as being our circumcision of the flesh. And just as Christ was cut off and his body was killed, so our flesh at the cross, when you are united to Christ, becomes dead to us. Sin becomes dead. In the cross, it is rendered powerless. In the crucifixion, it has no hold over you, believer. And then Paul shows us how you are also completely united to the life of Christ. That through faith, you are united to his resurrection power that didn't keep him in the grave, but made him walk out of the tomb alive and well. You have that power living in you, which means that you can live a godly life. You can bear the fruit of the Spirit. You can do things that honor your heavenly Father. This is all possible through faith in Jesus Christ and the life he gives, the power he gives, because you are united to him. So you are completely united in his death. You are completely united in his life. He goes on to show how you are completely united to the victory he has given us. Verse 14, he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken that all away, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You, believer, are as well completely forgiven at the cross of Calvary, set free from the power of sin. The image that Paul uses, I love this image where he speaks of this, these sins being nailed to the cross. He speaks of it being a handwriting of requirements. The crucifixions back in that day when you were crucified for the deeds you were done would often have a sign hanging over those crucifixions that outlined the crimes that you had committed, the deeds that you have done to deserve such a penalty. Paul says we all have this requirement hanging over our head. We all have these sins that we have done that could justly condemn us, that could justly send us to our own crucifixions. And Christ took every single one of those IOUs. He took every single one of all the people in the world, of all those who believe on him. He took every one of their sins, every one of their IOUs, and he nailed that to the cross. He took that debt and he paid off the fine, which ought again remind us that he is indeed God in the flesh. For what man could pay for the sum total of our crimes and our punishments? No one could. If you just had one sin that Christ did not pay for, one IOU that you had to take on your own, you would never make it to heaven. One sin caused Lucifer to fall from the heavens. One sin caused Adam and Eve to be kicked out of the garden of paradise. One sin will ban you from the doors of heaven. But Christ is God in the flesh, and so he took every IOU. He drank that cup until it was dry. And there is no punishment. There is no sin that now hangs over your life. You, believer, are completely forgiven in Christ. So you're set free. You have victory over sin and you have victory over darkness. Paul says that Christ, after his crucifixion, he went and he disarmed the principalities and powers. There's this wordplay that's going on here as Paul speaks of Christ being crucified, how he was stripped in that, he was left naked in that, he was ashamed in that. But when he rose again from the dead, he did the exact opposite to our enemies. He stripped them and he left them ashamed so that they now have zero power over the Christian life. And what he's trying to tell us is that Christ is going to be triumphant. He already has disarmed the principalities and powers. He's disarmed darkness. He will walk us through triumphant. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. So you are not only completely forgiving, you will be completely victorious over the world, the devil, and your own flesh. It's a lot of things to give thanks for, to realize that Christ has done for us. This is why we say Christ makes us complete. So no wonder Paul then tells us to continue to walk in Christ. For it's only in Christ that anyone will ever feel complete. I want to return back to the opening of this text in verse 6 and 7 here. It says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." As you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, this is how salvation starts. And this is how it will continue on. Because in receiving Jesus, you receive all in all. You receive absolutely everything. So don't let anyone tempt you away from the cross. Don't let any doctrine or teaching try to say, hey, Christ may have started you off, but we can take you a lot further. No, to go away from the cross is not progress at all. It is only regress. We'll talk about that in our second point. But we are called then to walk in this because we've been rooted and grounded here. We've been built up here. These two images, the first speaks of the growth that we have in Christ. Roots go deep, don't they? Or at least they're supposed to. Christians were not designed to be tumbleweed, okay? Tumbleweed has problems because it's got very thin roots and then just takes a slight breeze to make those things taken out of the ground and start whipping across planet Earth. We are not like tumbleweed. We are made to be trees. Trees send their roots deeper and deeper and deeper. We don't go to another source. We don't prefer anything else but Christ. We just go deeper and deeper and deeper in Him. We are rooted here. You're rooted and you're built up. Now this image speaks more of how we are being built together as a body. It's not just our little tree, but together we are being built up into the temple of the Lord with all our different gifts, with all our different abilities, with all the different members serving in the body. We are being built up in Christ. So the life in Christ is not a stagnant life. We're not just a post. We're not just a pillar. There's movement. There's vitality. There is growth. But it all comes from one source, and that is Jesus. So what keeps us at the cross? What keeps us from saying, I don't need to go anywhere else? What keeps us saying that? Paul says we need to abound here in thanksgiving. If you think about those things that you're thankful for, those things that you're grateful for, you don't mind doing them again and again and again, don't you? I mean, you're thankful for your family, you don't mind seeing them again. You're thankful for a vacation, you don't mind going again. You're thankful for a meal, you don't mind having another one, right? Gratitude makes us return to the same places and say, I just love this. This is amazing. Sometimes we can be kind of poor at that as Christians. There is so much that is given to you in the gospel. If we're thankful for a meal or a vacation, I mean, what ought to swell this heart with gratitude more than knowing I am completely saved? I am completely in the arms of my Lord. I will have an eternity where I will spend with Him. What ought to cause more gratitude in the heart? You can list 10,000 reasons every single day to be grateful for the gospel. And the more we rehearse this gospel, the more we come together and we sing about this gospel, the more we give thanks to God for the gospel day in and day out, the more we'll say, I don't need to go elsewhere. I'm full. I'm satisfied. This is amazing. This is incredible. And what truly could be better than this? What more could you possibly want? In Christ, you are complete. This is where the empty can come and can be full. This is where the hungry can come and find the food that does not perish. This is where the thirsty can come and find living water that will make them never thirsty again. Here the impoverished will find themselves rich. Here the imperfect will find themselves perfect in Christ. Here the neglected see themselves as the apple of the eye of the King. Here the broken become whole. Here the lonely become complete. Do you, Christian, realize you are complete in Christ? All your sins are forgiven you. All His righteousness given to you. And so there's no such thing as a subpar Christian. There's no such thing as a secondary rate Christian or believer. A second class citizen of the kingdom of God. No, in Christ, as we spoke about this morning, you're this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this generation that's a special possession of His. He loves you. You're complete in Christ because He is the fullness of the church. That's what we get to see today as Annalise is coming forward and she's making her profession today. What is she confessing? She's confessing, I am complete in Christ. I am completely forgiven. I am completely His, both body and soul, as we sang about at the beginning. I have encountered Him who is both full of grace and full of truth. He completes me. My job today is to convince you that this news is just not too good to be true. There's nothing in the fine print here. There's no conditional clauses. God is willing to make anyone here today, no matter how empty, broken, messed up you might be, totally complete in Christ in a moment's notice, just by looking to Jesus, that glass that is empty can come filling to the brim. We are to be made complete in Christ. So let's talk about then what might deplete us from this fullness that we receive in Him. Paul says in verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And this is where we return again to the problem going on in Colossae, which is these false teachers, these Gnostic teachers who were starting up these secret societies and saying, we can take your game a whole lot further, right? He's describing now what those leaders were like. These leaders had a false humility. These leaders were vainly puffed up in their minds. They were seeing visions. They were worshiping angels. I mean, it doesn't take us long to make parallels into our day, into leaders now. Think of many of the prosperity gospel preachers. How vainly puffed up they are in their minds. Don't they have a lot of these characteristics? This false humility, as you hear them talking about their jets and how they need these jets to go down to certain countries and areas because, boy, brother, I am just a servant of the Lord and I'm just serving Him and that's why God has given me these riches. That's why He's given me this jet so I can go serve His people. A false humility. There's still today many who are claiming that they've seen visions. Many that are claiming that they have received revelations, that they have such a special and unique relationship to God, that God is just showing them things, telling them things that He's showing nobody else. And they're puffed up in their flesh and they take to these pulpits and they tell people, this is what God has told me, this is what God has shown me in a vision. And they lead countless astray. In a word, what Paul is describing here is mysticism. I want to spend a moment describing what mysticism is because, unfortunately, I think it's creeping more and more into the churches of our time. Mysticism, as described by Webster's dictionary, is the experience of mystical union or direct communion with ultimate reality. It's the belief that direct knowledge of God, spiritual truth, or ultimate reality can be attained through subjective experience. And this is why the favorite word of mystics is words like feel, words like experience. There's an analogy that is used of a sage who goes to a king and he asks the king to try to describe a mango fruit. And he says, how would you do it? The king tries his best and he uses all the words he knows how, but he says, this is impossible. I don't know how to describe this mango. How would you describe the mango? The sage then takes the mango fruit and he eats the fruit and he tells the king to eat the fruit and he says, now you know what this mango is like. And the point of the story is that there's some things you can't describe. There's some things you can't put into words, and so you just have to experience it to know it. And that's behind a lot of this mysticism that is spreading everywhere these days and has been for a very long time, because this is one of the tactics that the devil will use to deceive you, to allure you away from the gospel. You can track mysticism in all different types of religions. Look at the Eastern religions of this world. Look at religions like Buddhism or Hinduism, where they got this focus on the inward self of meditating, of having these spiritual experiences with the nature around them. Think of the Native Americans, how they do that. That was why they invented things like the sweat lodge, where they would go in these lodges and they would have spiritual experiences with the nature around them. As I said, this is creeping more and more into the church. You can actually see it in almost every major religion out there. There's such a thing as Jewish mysticism. There's such a thing as Islamic mysticism. And yes, there is indeed such a thing as Christian mysticism. A lot of the New Age teachings that are creeping into this world have also gotten into the church, where they're emphasizing practices that come from Eastern religions and saying this will give you a greater spiritual experience. This will take you to a higher spiritual field. Think of the Pentecostal charismatic churches. Many of them will speak of the gift of speaking in tongues, these ideas of holy laughter, of being stuck to the floor, as spiritual encounters. And they are chasing after these spiritual experiences. And if you've had those experiences, you are then kind of classified as a different tier of Christian. You have a greater experience of God than the rest of us. The truth is, these are deceitful teachings. Cunning teachings. Paul even alludes that they might be coming from the elementary principles of this world. In other words, the demonic realms. It's creeping into our churches, I think, even in the music that is becoming more popular nowadays, for worship music. A lot of it, if you look at it, is zoning in on feeling, on emotion. And so they repeat the chorus again and again and again until you feel something. And we are called to worship God in spirit and in truth. After the Aylesbury revival that happened a little while ago, there's all these revivals that are breaking out in different schools. I found it interesting as I was looking into what's causing these revivals. You know what's at the heart of it? Unfortunately, it is not the preaching of the Word of God, but hours and hours and hours of worship music that is being played. Seems in the same vein as Charles Finney of old, where they would get people in these emotional feelings, these emotional experiences, and then they'll say, hey, who wants to come and confess Christ? And then everyone flocks to the front because they're so wrapped up emotionally in what is going on. I want to caution us, because I was doing a little research, and where the emphasis of the Word of God is, the emphasis is on knowing Him. 1,300 times it speaks of knowing God, okay? That's where the emphasis of Scripture is. Only 9 times is the word feel ever found in the Bible. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The truth is what will set you free. The word truth is spoken of 223 times. The word experience is only found 3 times. The emphasis on the Bible is on this word. If someone comes to you and say, I got a revelation, I got a vision, you just tell them to write that up and put it right next to Revelation 21 that says, anyone who adds to this world is going to get all the plagues of the Bible added to them. Say, we'll add that in there. Yes, right next to Revelation 21. We as Christians come around this. This is God's revelation to us. This is where we can point people and say, no, that's not accurate. That's not right. This is the ground for every single Christian. And what mysticism is going to come in and do is it's going to try to deceive you. It's going to start out with this judgment, right? They're clever in what they're doing here. They'll say, oh, you haven't experienced these things? Well, I can give you these experiences. And then they'll claim that they have this special connection with God, this special union with Him that can make your experience so much more surreal, so much more vibrant. Soon they'll have you drifting off from this Word of God. This is pretty much the start of every false religion out there. Mormonism, Quakers, Scientologists, every other cult that starts up often begins this way. Some charismatic guy who says they got some unique experiences with God, and then they start teaching these things in their church, and soon a cult has begun. That's why this word says, let no one deceive you. I don't care how good they look. I don't care if you like their voice. I don't care if you think they got a unique perspective. I don't care about none of these things. The Bible warns us that in the last days, people won't be able to endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will go after these false teachers. Someone said a tagline for mysticism should be, sure to scratch itching ears. It will take you away from the gospel. How are we depleted from the fullness that is in Christ? What Paul is describing here is the way we're depleted is actually through addition. By adding on these things, by adding these things to the gospel, it's going to take you away from that fullness that you can experience in Christ and in Christ alone. And every other teacher that's not pointing you to Christ, that's not pointing his finger towards the fullness that is in him, is only going to deplete you and lead you astray. So he warns us about mysticism. Second thing he warns us that will deplete us is legalism. Verse 20, he says, therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. A good example of that is with the Pharisees. Remember how the Pharisees started adding on all these laws to what do you got to do on a Jewish Sabbath? Well, if you want to truly take the Sabbath seriously, you got to make sure that you're counting all your steps. You got to make sure that you're washing your hands. You got to make sure that you're doing all of these regulations, and then you will truly be blessed on your Sabbath. And we still have people doing that all the time today. Say, if you really, really want to experience God, you really want to experience the fullness of the Christian life, you want to be an elite Christian, then do these things. Can't watch TV, you can't play sports, you can't this, you can't that, you got to do this many hours of prayer, you got to fast this often, and if you do these things in your life, then you will experience what it is like to be a truly elite Christian. Anything that is taking you away from Christ, in essence, is what's depleting you. Paul says legalism might have an appearance of knowledge. It might have an appearance of wisdom that's actually helping you in your Christian walk, but no, it's just going to exhaust you. It's just going to make you think, wow, this is burdensome. This is weighty. This is heavy. This is a lot to do. It will take you away from the fullness, the freedom that is given to you in Christ. So the Bible warns us not to let anyone cheat us of our reward in order that we would only repeatedly return to Christ and the gospel. Kent Hughes says the answer to legalism is a continual realization of the grace of Christ. The answer to mysticism is an understanding of how profoundly we are related to Christ. The answer to asceticism, which I didn't touch on, but it's there in the text as well, is a reckoning that we have been died, been buried, and resurrected with Christ. The answer to all of these problems is the same answer. It all comes down to the foot of the cross. Beware, church, don't let anyone cheat you of the glories of the gospel, of the fullness of the gospel. Let no one distract you from the wonders and beauty of Christ Jesus. Yes, Jesus is 2,000 years old, but he has been filling every single one of his people all those years and will for an eternity to come, because that is how full he is in and of himself. So to start off with the question we began with, are you complete in Christ today? And one way I could say right from the start, yes, you are. Because you have been completely united in his death. You've been completely united in his resurrection. You have been completely forgiven at the cross. And you will be completely victorious because of what he has done. But in another way, I wonder if you have been taken away. If you've been distracted. If there's holes. If there's ways that you're being depleted from this fullness. Are there teachers or are there practices that are in your life right now that is nothing but mysticism? Is nothing but focusing on the experience, upon the feelings, that's taking you away from the knowledge of the truth of the gospel? Are there areas in your life where you're racking up these steps, these methods, these legalistic practices to try to become closer to God, but in fact is only drawing you further and further away? And the calling of our text is to bring you back to the fullness that you experience in Christ. That when you feel empty, you ought to think of his fullness. When you feel distant, you ought to think of his unity. When you are feeling dirty, you ought to think of his perfections. And when you are feeling weak, you ought to think on his strength. Because you need to realize, my friend, you are only ever complete in Christ Jesus. I think of some people who might be here today who have never known what it is to be whole, what it is to be complete, what it is to be perfectly loved and welcomed by the Savior. You are empty. Today, if you come to Jesus, he will receive you, and in a moment, this text can be true of your life. You are complete in him, completely changed. He will unite you to his death and to his resurrection. He will give you his grace. He will forgive you in full. If you but believe in him and repent of your sins, turning to him, he will give you grace and mercy in your time of need. Nothing else, friend, will satisfy your soul. Nothing else can give you what you need. Closing lines of that hymn that we started with. Complete in thee, each want supplied, no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. In Christ, we will be presented complete. We are complete. And out of his fullness, we will receive from him for an eternity to come. Beloved, don't go far from the gospel. This is where it started, but this is where we will spend the rest of our lives. Continue here. These waters are refreshing. These riches are unending. This is where the Christian belongs all his life. Let's go to our God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the glories of the gospel, the riches that are in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us all up to the brim, wherever we feel our lack, wherever we feel depletion, exhaustion, weakness, brokenness. Come heal us. Come make us full. We thank you, Jesus, for how gracious you are to completely forgive us at the cross, to completely change us so that we can live lives to your glory and to your honor. We pray that as we look to you today, we indeed would all be able to say we are complete in thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.